Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming back to it now today after a couple of weeks off here. I want to just get back to the section that we were in when I left, and we're going to finish that section this morning. We'll read verses 13 to 16, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Verses 13 to 16, Jesus uses some very familiar object lessons for us. Salt and light that comes from a lamp. These would be not only well known in the first century when he spoke it, but in every century since and right up until today. Up to this point on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching what his followers are like. He is describing their character of a genuine disciple. It includes, for sure, as we've looked at many times now, beginning in verse 3, with "Blessed are the poor in spirit," it includes a description of the process of entering into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. But more importantly, the Beatitudes describe the character of those who are his disciples, who are kingdom citizens. Those who believe in him and will be with him in his heavenly kingdom for all eternity. And as kingdom citizens, the Lord Jesus Christ has given every disciple the ability to be an undeniable, noticeable, and effective spiritual influence in the world in which you live. Light is something that is part of the created universe, and that's what we're looking at today. Light is continually with us, whether it's from the sun or electric lights or at night, the moon and the stars. We're very familiar with light. It is something that God created. It's been with us our whole lives and every life since creation. But interestingly, about light is that scientists have yet to fully understand it. They have concluded that it is a combination of particles and waves, but the exact nature of light remains shrouded in scientific mystery, which was news to me as I was preparing the sermon. I thought, well, the scientists must know what it is. Not entirely. Scripture, of course, says that God is light. In 1 John 1:5, he actually says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is moral purity. He is the standard for holiness. He is pure light. Psalm 104 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent." God uses light as a garment, so as the psalmist says. 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul writes to young Timothy that God dwells in unapproachable light. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And of course, in John 8:12, we learn that Jesus is the light of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is that spiritual light by which if you follow him, you will not walk in spiritual darkness, spiritual death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true source of light and life. He is the only source of true and genuine spiritual purity, holiness, and truth. Just as the sun is a source of light and life for trees and plants, so the Son of God is the only true source of light that gives spiritual life to those who believe in him. And now in our text this morning, it is in light of John 8:12 that Jesus is the light of the world. It is really remarkable here in verse 14, that Jesus would look at his disciples and say, the light of the world looks at his disciples and says, you are the light of the world. This is really a remarkable, fantastic passage to give our attention to. Just as salt, as we learned last time, well, a few weeks back, salt has a preserving influence. It preserves meat from decay. The believer in this world is a preservative against sin, against moral decay, against the corruption of sin in the world. That's the role of the believer, you and I, in Christ. Light is the second illustration now he uses here in verse 14. Of the same nature, as salt influences, so light influences as well. But how does light influence? How do Christians, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we influence the world as light? I believe our text will reveal to us here some ways, three specifically, in which Christians will influence the world as light to the world, as you are the light of the world. And I think we'll see in this passage that your light is prominent. That is, that your light is designed to be seen. The very nature of light. Number two, your light is powerful. Your light is designed to illuminate. And thirdly, your light has a purpose. Your light is designed to glorify God. And so we'll look at the first one here in verse 14. Your light is prominent. Your light is designed to be seen. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is the great light. He has dawned. In fact, Matthew writes of it. If you just look back a page there in your Bible, he quotes Isaiah 42:7, and he says in Matthew 4:16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region, a shadow of death on them, a light has dawned. Of course, it's referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his public ministry. John the Baptist pointed people to the true light, our Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:9, the true light which gives life to everyone was coming into the world. And this light that Jesus brings is also provided by his followers, by his disciples. You are the light. And in the grammar here, it's emphatic. You are the light. You disciples, the ones that follow Christ, is who it applies to. And you are the light of the world, the non-believing world. Also, the disciples, them and us, then and now, are called to be light to the entire world, not just to them here in Matthew 5, the Jews to Israel, but as Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the gospel goes out, and of course now the world has been traversed from end to end, top to bottom, side to side, all the way around by the gospel of Christ. And he said in Matthew 28:19, at the end of our book, in the Great Commission, go therefore make disciples of all nations, all peoples. So verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So the light of the disciples is to shine to all people. It is a light that is in them. We'll talk more about that in a bit. But it is the light that is in them because they are followers of Christ, because they believe in him, because they have received eternal life. These are the ones whose light shines in this particular way to all people. Now he compares their light shining to a city on a hill. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In ancient Israel, and in really the ancient world, for eons, cities were set on a hill. In fact, the archaeology often takes place on a tell in Israel, or the tell is the hill. Fortresses are built on hills because it was a military advantage. There was safety to be up on a hill. Jerusalem itself is really on a hill. The original walled city of Jerusalem is surrounded by valleys on three sides. So the city on the hill was known well to the original hearer. They understood what that meant. A city on a hill is easily seen. And so Jesus, I think specifically here, refers to a city because he's moving towards an emphasis of a corporate idea, not just an individual idea, you individually, but you plural. This city that was located on a hill cannot be hidden. And so the picture is each person in their home lighting a lamp, and this city is illuminated with all of the light of the individual members. The city itself then is a bright light that even in the darkness of the night, from miles away, you could still navigate because you could see it. It cannot be hidden. R.T. France, scholar, writes, the combined impact of many lights which make up a town at night illustrates the corporate effect of the disciples' community on the surrounding darkness. I believe this is a stress on the importance of God's people. And God's program for his people is the church, the called out ones. It's not solely an individual effort here is what he's referring to, but a collective witness, a city on a hill. This is how your light is prominent. This is how it is seen. As you, one of many lights, come together in the body of Christ, your light is prominent. It is seen by all those who look. Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't really give us anything here that would create a second-class Christian citizen. You're light. If you follow Christ, then you are light. Your Christian witness is seen. And it's seen the brightest when collectively together the body of Christ is in unity. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In this world, we're not to seek to escape this world. We'll talk more about that also in just a moment. But we are to have a prominent witness to this world as lights that are seen together. The spiritual light that shines in you and collectively as the body of Christ is a witness to the world that is dark, the world that is the non-believing world that is crooked and twisted. And so it cannot be hidden. Your character will shine forth. So your light is prominent. Your light is designed to be seen. Number two, your light is powerful. Verse 15, Your light is designed to illuminate. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The lamp, of course, is a small clay bowl shaped so that there's a little spout at the end. And it was filled with oil. It was open at the top. And the little spout that kind of went up, there was a wick laid on there. And that wick was, of course, lit. And then the oil would burn through the wick, and the home would have light in the darkness. These were common. Archaeologists find them today often, even from the time before Christ. And like today, that was what was used to light the house so that you could see what was going on. And Jesus says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. The word here for basket in the ESV is literally a grain measuring device. It held about 9 liters, and it would be made of either clay or of a woven basket material. So either translation would work, a bowl or a basket. But like the foolishness, if you remember in our study on salt, the foolishness of the tasteless salt. Look back there, verse 13. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Taste, the word there for tasteless salt was the same word we get moron from, moronic. The idea of putting, or the idea of having salt that wasn't salty was foolish. It was ridiculous. So is the idea of putting the measuring grain device over your lamp. Nobody does that. That would be silly. That would be foolish. That's not how you function in the home. It's like at night, it would be if you went home and it was pitch black and you turned on the light and your spouse came and turned it off. And you said, you can't walk in. You got the groceries. You can't get into the house. No one does this. You don't put it under a basket. There's no redeeming qualities of putting the lamp under the bowl. Rather, you put it on a stand. You put it on a stand, it gives light to all in the house. This is to give the maximum amount of light possible from the lamp into the room. First century homes were typically, a poor home would just be one room. And when this room was constructed, it would have a little shelf, rock shelf constructed in it, or if they didn't have one of those, they'd actually have a separate stand to put the oil lamp on, some place where it would shine most effectively. Just as today, we put lights up high. We put them on the walls or even on the ceilings so that they give the maximum amount of light possible. And so it gives light to all that are in the house. Everyone will see it, and everyone will be benefited by it. So the life of the disciple is not one for private devotion. True spirituality will not come in full to the monk who isolates himself from the body of Christ and from the world. Your light is powerful, and it's designed to illuminate and to shine into the dark world, the unbelieving world. That's what your light is designed for. It's designed to be a powerful influence upon the world. And you remember Jesus praying in John 17, verse 15, he said, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus prayed for our protection, not for our removal from the world. He wants his people, God's people, to be in the world, being a witness to the world. And so the very purpose of being a follower of Jesus is to give light to the world. Just as the purpose of the lamp is to give light to the house, so the purpose of the disciples' life is to shine also. The context here indicates that the application of the metaphor is about the effect which the life of the disciples must have on the world around them. R.T. France again said this, It thus takes for granted that the job description of a disciple is not fulfilled by private personal holiness, but includes the witness of public exposure. Now, let me quickly say, I am not saying that private personal devotion is unimportant. It is actually of the highest importance. However, it is not the point of Jesus' teaching here in this passage. You and I are to be in the world, and we are to be lights to the world, to shine out upon the people of the world. And that light will have a powerful effect as it shines. You know, if you've ever been around animals or on the farm, horses, or it's a stable with horses, you know that they eat grain, and that grain often is stored in a particular room or grain stall. And if you go into the grain stall at night, and this is the reason there are a lot of barn cats, and you flip on the light suddenly, good chance you'll see a lot of rats scurrying out of the grain stall. The light has a powerful effect when it shines on those who prefer to only work in the dark. The mice scatter, the rats run. You know, there's a good biblical illustration of this in the book of Genesis about how the light shines on people and affects them powerfully. And it's from an unsuspecting person that you might not think of when you think of a righteous man, but it's from Abraham's nephew Lot. Peter, speaking of Lot in 2 Peter, said this, that at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was rescued. In fact, he calls him righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Peter says Lot was living there in Sodom, and he was greatly bothered by the immorality of the people that he lived around. And if you remember the story from Genesis 19, the angels came, two angels came to get Lot and his family out of Sodom because God was going to destroy it. And the men of the city had seen these angels, thinking they were men, and came to Lot at night and said, "Where are the men who came with you? Bring them out to us that we may know them." They were inflamed with carnal desire for these two angels. And Lot said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Genesis 19:7. And so you might remember in the story, Lot, I think in a panic, makes a bad offer, and thankfully that didn't happen. His daughters stayed safe in the home. The angels strike the men with blindness and pull Lot back into the house and shut the door and eventually rescue Lot and his wife and his two daughters, take them out of the city. But in that exchange, all Lot said was, you know, please don't do this. But in that exchange, the men of Sodom said regarding Lot to one another, they said, "This fellow came to sojourn here." In other words, he's a stranger. He came to live in our town, and he has become the judge. What did Lot say? Very little. There was no sermon. There was no lecture. There was not even a rebuke. He just pleaded with them one sentence, "I beg you, don't do this act of wickedness." But Lot, because he was a righteous man, according to 2 Peter 2:7, his very witness was perceived as judgment by the Sodomites in Sodom. Just by virtue of being present, his neighbors felt that he was judging him. You've heard this before. Boy, you're at Thanksgiving dinner, you barely open your mouth. "Don't judge me, you. I know you, Bible thumper." Lot's righteous life exposed the sin, the wickedness of those who were there, and he barely had to say anything. This is how people will respond to you If your life shines light on their sin, they will accuse you of judging them. You don't even have to say anything half the time. But this is that powerful effect, friends. This is that powerful effect of being in Christ. We're going to talk about more about that in a minute. Of being in Christ and being a light and a witness for Christ. Just by your life, you will shine. And we'll see why that's so important here in just a minute. You have an effect of illuminating, of bringing what was in the dark now into the light, shining a spotlight on all things. Light has this illuminating effect. John chapter 3, John writes, verses 19 to 21, and this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Those who are not willing to come to the light actually hate it. And so as your light shines on them, it's going to have that illuminating effect. This is one of the effects. They hate the light because it exposes their sin that they don't want to face. It sheds light on their corruption that they don't want to repent of. And it turns the light of the filthy rats in their heart and it convicts them deeply. But there's another powerful effect that light has besides illuminating and showing sin. It also, as John said, there are people who are going to be attracted to the light that shines forth from you. They're going to see that, and it's going to be a winsome and attractive witness. They will come to the light. They will embrace it. They'll want to know more about why the light shines so brightly from you. Your life illuminates, points to that which is of highest value, of greatest beauty, of the most excellent quality, and what is supremely desirable, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As you explain to people, you know, it's Christ in me. That's where this comes from. Your life in Christ will be a light that illumines, a life that radiates the truth and love of Christ, and it will be attractive. And there will be people who will want to have what you have. When you and I are living like we ought to in Christ, loving Him with all our hearts, loving and serving one another, pursuing a life of holiness and in joy-filled worship, it turns the light on the darkness of the sin of the people around us. And the effect is sure. The effect is powerful. And it will illuminate and shine on all those you come in contact with. Your light is designed to illuminate the darkness. Thirdly, your light has a purpose. A very important one there in verse 16, if you look there with me. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your light is designed to glorify God. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You glorify God when your light shines, irrespective of the response of the people around you. In fact, those who don't care for your light, who speak evil about you, will glorify God on the day of visitation. At the last day when the Lord comes back, you will have been blameless in a sense. And they will glorify God. It is only as the distinctive lifestyle is visible to others that it can have this desired effect. You are to let your light shine before others. So the effect of the light is not, as so many people have tried to conform the Sermon on the Mount to be a kind of an outline for the improvement of or the betterment of society. Some teach that still. According to Jesus, the effect that Christians are to have on the world around them is not the improvement and enlightenment of society, but rather that when they see the good works of believers, they would glorify God. It's a spiritual impact that we are to have. Now, certainly there's practical impacts that follow that, but what we are to focus on is the spiritual needs of the people around us. The goal of your witness is that they recognize the source of your distinctive lifestyle. In other words, you're giving testimony that it is to the glory of God in heaven that this has taken place in my life. This is the purpose of your light as it shines, that you would give glory to God and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever been complimented because you dealt with something in a way that most people don't deal with it because of the power of Christ in you? I'm not going to pat myself on the back, but I did have one victory one time. I walked into a store with a return item. Middle-aged white guy, Southern California, come in with my office item, and the middle-aged white guy in front of me is reaming out the poor lady behind the counter because he is dissatisfied with whatever happened. He leaves, you know, in a huff, and now here I come to the return counter. Hi. And she's looking at me like, I've got something to do. And I said, yeah, you know, I bought this, and, you know, I know it's past the return date, but it failed. It didn't work like it said it was supposed to, so I just came to see if there was any chance I could get a refund. And she stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, "You're calm." And I was like, "Okay, thank you. Can I get a refund?" Or, you know, I understand that it's past the 30 days, so if it's beyond that, I can just, you know, leave. She goes, "No, you can have a refund, no problem." She didn't even look at what it was or what was wrong with it. She just took it back, took my receipt, and gave me my money back. And then she thanked me for making a calm return, you know. So, you know, when you follow someone who's totally failed, you know, the bar's pretty low. It's easy to succeed, you know. So, but that light, that didn't come natural to me. No, I grew up an angry young man. I grew up having to go out on the football field and play against people who were a lot stronger and a lot faster and a lot bigger than me, and I made up for that by becoming angry. And that wasn't something that turned off as soon as 5:30 and practice was over. That was a lifestyle of concussions because I hit people so hard, a lifestyle of getting so angry that your vision blurs right before the play because you're on the verge of hyperventilating. So that when you run in, the plan is to inflict as much maximum pain as you possibly can. Don't let your kids play football. No, I was an angry man. That didn't come naturally. That was a change that happened in 1988 when the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life. When I received faith in Christ as a senior in college, that was the opposite of who I was. It wasn't like close or something I was growing into, or, you know, I was short-tempered, ill-tempered, angry person. And if I had something to return to the store and it had failed, boy, you better give me my money back, right? That's who I used to be. But Christ changed me. He did, here it is, He did something that I am unable to do for myself. That's new life, friends. Christ gave me new life. Christ is, as one person said, many people have said, Christ is everything. You are born again when you come to faith in Christ. You are given new life. The old man is dead. The new man is alive now in Christ. Baptism pictures being buried with Christ and raised to new life. The old person is dead. That's not who I am anymore. The forgiveness of sins and the washing away of the filth of sin is all the new birth of the Holy Spirit in your life now. And so what we do then is, as our light shines, we point people to the source of that light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who did this. And so, look there at verse 16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. When you walk into the store with your return, you ought to be thinking, I want to be a good witness here today. I want to work in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of my flesh. I want to glorify God. I want the people here to see that God has changed me, and I want to point them to Jesus. This is letting your light shine before others and then giving glory to God because of it, not taking the glory for yourself. Look over at Matthew 6:1, really important here, because you should have a question in your mind right now. It's like, well, aren't you showing off? If you're going in, you know, to a situation so that people will see your good works, aren't you doing your good works to be seen by them? And doesn't Jesus say we shouldn't do that? Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So there's an important question here to answer. And the answer is that the discrepancy is only on the surface. So the prohibition is doing good works to be seen by them. In other words, you're doing it so that they will see you. You're not doing it so that God will be glorified. Jesus calls us in our passage here to let our light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. So you point the person to the source of your light. And so some things to ponder, some things to consider for application. What is your goal? Is your goal to have a pious reputation? Or I want to be known as a man, a few words. Or I want to be known as a man who is godly. I want them to think of me as godly. Or is it that I want them to know that the difference in me is Jesus? That it is God who has done this work in me. Is the goal your reputation, or is the goal the reputation of Christ? Are you seeking to honor Christ, or are you looking for the applause of the crowd? Do you desire to honor the Lord, or are you working to gain admirers? Do you want to point them to Christ, or are you really pointing them to yourself? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Self-examination simply checks the self-centeredness of our life and says, no, Lord, it is for your glory. So it is. There's no excuses here for not doing good works, but there is a need for us to examine our hearts as to our motivation. What are we doing this for? I want to make sure I'm doing it to glory. Don't stop doing good works. Just change your motive as a believer. Be aware that you are continually battling the flesh, continually battling those desires to be admired, to be applauded, to be self-centered, to gain attention to yourself, and say, no, I'm going to pursue this good work, and if anybody asks, I'm going to tell them that I'm doing this all to the glory of God. He is the one who has made this change in me. The goal is that when people see our good works, they will recognize that it is God who has worked the change in us. Titus 2:10, if you're taking notes, we are to be continually, by our good works, adorning the doctrine of God. Peter echoes this same truth in 1 Peter 2 again. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The purpose of a life that shines is to the glory of God. So your life has a purpose. Your light is designed to glorify the Lord. Now, as we close, how do we shine to the people around us? What exactly do we do? And I'm going to give you three things to take home. How do we shine? The light of the believer shines in, number one, personal character. This is the Beatitudes. If you go back and review them, I won't read them again to you. We've done it many times over the many weeks. But start in verse 3 and go all the way down. Personal character comes through this life. The first way we shine our light to the glory of God is to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus. Your personal character, being like Christ in the things you do, the attitudes you have, and the things you say. When your righteous character shines, it will expose sin in others, and it will also attract others to Christ as you show the beauty of Christ in the way you live. And friends, there is no substitute for living a genuine, honest, godly, virtuous life that honors Christ and shines the light to everyone you come into contact with. Personal character. You know, a great question to ask yourself as you seek to battle the flesh every day, walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Am I gracious? Am I responding to this person with grace? Not only in my words, but in my attitudes, in my tone. Am I merciful? Am I gracious and merciful? Because that's what my Lord is. So Lord, work this in me today all the more, that your truths would be born in my life and I would be a joy-filled, gracious man or woman today. Personal character. The second way that our light shines is in our context here, good works. Good works. Verse 16, that they may see your good works. Works of righteousness, good deeds, doing things for other people, not yourself. I'm always reminded, it's funny, I walk out of the house and look and see if, you know, this is happening. The pastor, there was one of those illustrations that just stuck, and the pastor was talking from Oregon when we were in Oregon many years ago, and this pastor said, you know, one Sunday I had my sermon and my Bible and my suit. I walk out of the house and the neighbors in his front yard, next door neighbors in his front yard, and his pipe's broke and he's got this, you know, this real problem. And his neighbor's unsaved. His neighbor's not a Christian. And he says, so what did I do? He says, well, I looked at my watch, made a quick call to the church and took my coat off and went and got my shovel. Helped him dig up his pipe, you know. Had an opportunity to do a good work, you know. I think he still made it to the church on time. If he didn't, the elders are always ready to fill in, right, Greg? Just keeping you ready, buddy. But yeah, we need to be about good works. We need to look for those opportunities to let our light shine so that we can tell people about Christ, right? Who else that doesn't have to helps? Some people, not very many. We need to be ready for every good work, as the Scripture says. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Passage of Scripture that you're probably really familiar with. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are not saved by your works. No amount of benevolence, self-sacrifice, or good works, righteous deeds, or even righteous living will endear you to God. You are only saved, verse 8, by grace through faith. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. Grace is the gift you get at Christmas, not the paycheck you earned. And that is through faith. You must believe. But don't miss, verse 9, he emphasizes it again, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your salvation is wholly not of works. But in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Every believer is created for a purpose. That purpose is to do good works. And I think this dovetails very nicely with Jesus saying, you are the light of the world. Those good works that you're created for are going to be the light that shines to the non-believing world and leads people to saving faith. And so they're vitally important. Let your light shine, not only in your personal character, but also in the good works that you do. Turn with me in Ephesians again to chapter 5. I want to show you another, and I'm just touching on a couple of them here. We don't have time to cover all the possibility of the types of good works you could do. But look with me at verse 8 of Ephesians 5. For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. There's our theme, light. Walk as children of light. Walk means live in the New Testament when it's used like that. We are to live as children of light. We are to live in through faith. We are to be doing good works that reflect this light that Jesus has put in us. But this passage is actually couched, verse 8 is couched in a section on sexual immorality. That's where verse 8 is found. And verse 13 even says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. If you want your light to shine, live in sexual purity. Live an upright life when it comes to those who are making crass jokes that are sexual in nature. Guard your life against pornography. Don't laugh at your coworkers' dirty jokes. See how that light shines into the darkness. If you want to see an effective light shining, live a life that is morally upright and honors Christ. That's another way that our light shines very brightly. It will expose the sin that is all around us. And as I mentioned before, your good works are also an attraction. People will see you live a life of holiness, and it will be a refreshing witness to many people. They will be attracted to Christ because of you and your good works. Testifying to the new life of Christ in you. And lastly and thirdly, is gospel proclamation. So our light shines through character, through good works, and through gospel proclamation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We manifest the truth of the gospel by commending it to everyone's conscience. We put the light of the truth of the gospel before them. Faithful disciples are messengers of light, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to do. This is the first step in fulfilling the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. You can't make disciples until you tell them about Christ, until you tell them about Jesus. the light of the truth of the gospel. This is the only thing that sets people free. The light shines into their hearts and saves them. In order to have your light shine before others, you must engage in all three. You must live the life. You must have personal character from the inside out, as the Beatitudes have been instructing us. You must be about good works, and you must be proclaiming the gospel. In order for your light to shine, all three need to be active in your life. And one last thought as we close this morning. One last thought. Vital. Vitally important. In order for your light to shine, you must be connected intimately to the source. Just as a light bulb, as one pastor used very, very, in a way I won't do it justice, but he said, you can grab that light bulb and you can wish all you want and you can strain and you could even pray. You could speak in tongues over it. It is not going to light up until it's plugged into the socket. A light bulb disconnected from the socket is no help. I don't pray in tongues over light bulbs, by the way. But a light bulb does not shine if it's not connected to the socket. In the same way, friends, you must abide in Christ in order for your light to shine. You must be vitally connected to the Lord Jesus. In John 15, of course, he uses the image of the vine and the branch. The branch and the vine. If the branch is not connected to the vine, it shrivels up. He says in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear any fruit of the Holy Spirit if you're not vitally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for our light to shine, we must be in communion, close relationship with the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your Son, who is our life, who is light, who is the light of life. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy to us in Christ. Lord, may we stay connected to you. Lord Jesus, may you draw us close to yourself. Keep us in intimate communion with you all the time. Lord, may we know your presence and power, and may your light shine through us. And Lord, where we are weak, you are strong. Help us, Lord, if we are faltering in our character. Help us if we are lacking in good works. Strengthen us if we have been fearful and ashamed of the gospel. Lord, be with my brothers and sisters. Strengthen them in all these areas, that their light would shine. And as you said, Lord Jesus, we would give glory to God as our light shine before an unbelieving world. And we thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.